Lord, we lift your name up. God, we thank you for how good you are and how good you are to our families. Lord, as we concentrate and focus on families this morning, God, we ask that you would heal and deliver and restore all of our families, Lord. And Lord, that you would also touch the families in our community. Lord, I pray also for other churches that are meeting right now, Lord, and proclaiming your gospel, Lord. May they be effective. Lord, may everyone who's listening to the sound of our voice this morning or the sound of other people's voices in other places in our community, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to your church. Lord, we're all separate, God, because we're all called to certain families, but Lord, ultimately we're one church, and God, I pray that you would continue to unite us. Lord, as we talk through things with family and as we read scripture, may it come alive, and Lord, that you would do things in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can move up if you'd like or stay where you're seated if you'd like as well. But if you have a Bible, please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It is nestled between, if this helps at all, Ezra and Esther. Between the two e-books, Esther and Ezra, Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah. Awesome. We're going to focus most of our time in Nehemiah chapter 4, but I kind of wanted to give you an overview of what's going on in the book of Nehemiah so that we can jump straight to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is a cupbearer for a king, and he hears of his home city, his hometown of Jerusalem, that it's under siege and it has been attacked and pretty much destroyed. He found out that the wall that surrounded the city, that protects the city in ancient cities, the wall is the only thing that protected the cities. And we think of walls in our time and era as kind of small and just maybe to segregate something or to separate something. But this was huge, huge walls, very tall, very thick, so that it would protect them from attacks, from enemies, from other warring villages and things like that coming in. And so he found out that the wall had crumbled, had been torn down, and that the gates have been burned with fire, and his heart bled inside of him. The first thing we find out is in Nehemiah 1:4, his reaction. It says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." The very first thing that he did was he was made aware of the rubble, made aware of the ruin that was in his life, something that was very important. What we're going to do this morning is correlate the crumbled wall and Nehemiah's heart to build it back up and to reestablish the city to our own lives, to our own families. And many of us here have, if nothing else, holes in our walls for our families. We have kids maybe who have a rebellious heart, or maybe as we've talked about the last 2 weeks when we talked about divorce, maybe the family has been hit by divorce and we're left perhaps with burned gates and tumbled down walls. And so as we look at this, I want us to not only look at what Nehemiah is doing in Nehemiah's heart, but that we'd also look at our own lives and maybe something that we can gain from this, we can apply. So he first of all became aware of the problem. And that's first and foremost in our own lives, to become aware of the problem and to realize it. It says that it affected him so much so that he sat down and wept. I'm not saying you or I must sit down and weep, but it shows that there was some contrition in his heart. Maybe it was nothing that he did. Obviously, it wasn't. But he learned of it, and he learned that it was sad. He learned that it was detrimental to the people that he loved, to his own people. So he sat down and wept. And this is the most important part. "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He took it serious. He didn't just say, "Oh, man, I wish this didn't happen." But he was deeply affected by it and did something about it. And the very first thing that he did, and we must take note of that, is that he fasted and prayed. We need to sit down, even if we don't weep, but we need to sit down and pray and perhaps fast, if the Lord is leading us to do that, to pray for the holes in our walls, to pray for our burned down gates. If we have our gates intact and our wall seems to be fairly steady, pray that it remains that way, that prayer and fasting need to be a part of our lives, just as it was a part of Nehemiah's. So Nehemiah goes to the king and says, this is what's on my heart, and I've fasted and I've prayed about it. May I go there? Will you send me there and send some men with me that we might rebuild the wall and rebuild the city? And he found favor before the king and sent him back to Jerusalem. We pick up in Jerusalem, chapter 4, not in Jerusalem, chapter 4, in Nehemiah, chapter 4, are you there? As we talk about walls, I already said that it was the only structure, the only thing that kept enemies away. But it was something more than that. It also established the city's identity. It marked the boundaries of when the city started and when the city stopped. And the walls were magnificent. They were proud of those walls. And it was part of the identity and culture of the city, is how the walls looked and how the walls protected them. It was their security. And it was their strength. So when we talk about a wall, again, it wasn't just a structure that maybe we look at and then look another way. It was a very large part of their community. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? When we have issues with our families, with our children, with our wives, with our husbands, with other family members, there's the voice of the enemy. Scripture says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's in our ears kind of whispering the same thing that Sanballat and his men are shouting to them. They're saying, can you make anything of the rubble that you have? And that's what's going on with Nehemiah right now. He's going to do an important task, just as all of us are commissioned to do an important task for our own families. And the voice of the enemy is questioning us and saying, can you really do it? Can you build something from something that has been destroyed? Verse 3, Tobiah and Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, if even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to this work. What's going on when we deal with walls that are broken down in our lives, our identity, our strength, our being in Christ, when that's broken down, when our families are broken down, when their gates are burned, so to speak, this is what happens to us too. We look at all the rubble, we look at all of the vastness of it, and we say, I can never do it. As hard as I work, it will never be done. And then again, the voice of the enemy comes. And the voice of the enemy says, I'm going to be in your midst before you even know it. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Isn't it interesting that Nehemiah, part of his plan to rebuild this wall and part of his plan of protecting the city of Jerusalem was to do so in family units? I believe that's the heart of God, and that God wants us to minister to him and for him and to be ministered to by him in family units. He cares about the family. The family was instituted way before even the church was. The family is the core issue of God's heart, and it was of Nehemiah's heart as well. He's calling us as family units to come together and serve to build that wall together. Verse 14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. I love this. This is for us today too, in our own families, the own situation that we're going through. Remember that the Lord is awesome. Could we do that? We remember that the Lord is awesome by the things that he's done in an awesome manner, in a great manner in our own lives. We remember how he saved us from other turmoils, other things. We remember how he provided healing in our bodies. We remember the things that he's done in our community, in our world, in the Bible, in Scripture. We know that God is God and that he is awesome. They had to be reminded of that by Nehemiah. And I feel the need this morning that we must be reminded of that as well. God is awesome. He's more awesome, more awe-inspiring than the rubble that is around us. The men are looking at all of the destruction and how are we going to ever rebuild it? And Nehemiah is saying, stop looking at that. Look at how awesome our God is. And then the second thing he tells them is, remember that God is awesome and then fight for your family. It's totally up to God, but it is also up to us. We must take a stand. We must present ourselves before God and before the wall of our city, the wall of our families, and stand there as a family unit and say, we're rebuilding this so that we do not continue to be attacked. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah, verse 17, who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So they're in family units, and a tool is in one hand, and a weapon is in another. Right now, families are upstairs and two rooms downstairs learning about tools that they can have in their hands to equip their families. This morning, we want to do the same thing for all of us. You're in here this morning because you either don't have kids that age or your kids are all grown up and gone or whatever the case may be. But we all still have family of some sort or another. And we must fight for our family. And God provides tools and he provides weapons against the enemy that he wants us to have. I want to remind us that we are under spiritual attack. Do you realize that? We don't talk about it every week from stage, though maybe we should, but we are constantly under attack in our own being. This church is always under attack. Our families are always under attack. There's nothing more that the enemy would want than to separate your family, separate your marriage, separate you and your children. He wants destruction. He wants to tear our walls down. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 reminds us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil
in the heavenly realms. The fight is real, and we must be ready for battle. We must equip ourselves with what God is giving us as tools and as weapons and have one in each hand. And that's what Corinne is going to talk about right now, is how can we be equipped with tools and weapons for our family.
Those of you who don't know me well know that I will just tell you that I am technologically inept. And so when he handed me that little thing, I don't know what to do with that. I like paper and books. All right. So Nehemiah is actually one of my favorite Bible characters. Actually, they're all my favorite if you hear me talk to the kids upstairs. But he was such a warrior for God, not because he stood on the wall with a sword, but because he started on his knees in prayer. And we'll get to prayer in just a little bit, because that is one of our greatest tools and one of our greatest weapons. But first, I want to start us in Psalm 84. So Psalm 84 is one of, again, I say favorite a lot, just so you know. It's one of my favorite psalms. Most of us know that psalm because of the verses just before 84:11. It says, because it was in a song by Matt Redman several years ago, "A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked." So Matt Redman took those verses and put them in song, which is fantastic. But why is it better to be a gatekeeper in God's house, to be a servant in his house, than to be the ruler in our own? Psalm 84:11 tells us that the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do right. And when I read that for the first time, several years ago, I realized that as parents, we need to emanate exactly those five things that God does for us to our children. If you don't have kids, then it's to those who are around you, to your spouse, to your friends, to those you call your family group. And these five things are all over scripture. I have tons of scripture. I don't have time to give them all to you, but I will kind of briefly go through each of those five things. So God is our sun. It says a lot in the Bible that God is the light. In fact, when we get to heaven in Revelation, there is no sun because God is the light. We don't need a sun. So how can we do that in our own lives? So a sun illuminates our way. It illuminates the world around us. It shows us the amazing things that God has given us. And we can do that for those around us, for our family members. We can illuminate who God is and what he has done. Psalm 78:1-4, I'm not going to read it, says that we are to tell the generations to come the stories of God so they will not forget. That is illuminating. That is showing them what it is to worship this great God of ours. And so being a son to our kids or our family members is a tool to build them up in godly character, but it's also a weapon to keep them safe through age-appropriate knowledge. So we can tell them about the world through God's eyes so that they are aware of what's going on. So that's number one. Number two, the shield. God is our shield. That one's super easy to comprehend. It's something that keeps us safe and blocks the evil from getting to us. As parents, that's what we need to do for our kids. We need to be their shield because they are too young to do it for themselves. We need to be that physical barrier between them and danger. We tell our kids all the time that our number one goal as parents was to get them through childhood alive. We need to be like, and unscathed. You know, we try and keep, you know, that's why they stand and hold our hand while we walk through the parking lot. That's why, we don't let them run rampant, next to cliffs. That's why they don't play with knives or run in the road or, you know, all of those things. But it's more than that. Not only a physical barrier, we need to be a spiritual barrier for our kids and keep them safe and those around us. So a shield is a tool to keep them safe while they grow. Just like a chrysalis keeps a butterfly safe while it transforms from a caterpillar into a butterfly, we can be that chrysalis for our kids, but it's also a weapon to protect them from the world. So the third thing that God does for us is he gives us grace. And grace is a big part of our household. because both my husband and I have been given mountains of grace from God. And how can we not then give it to others? I mean, we are given this free gift, unmerited favor by the God of the universe, who is so large we have no words for it. How can we be stingy with something he has given so much to us? And so we give grace to our kids. In our family, that can be in the form of a less stern discipline given a wrongdoing. But it also can just be an unmerited favor, just loving your kids and family members without boundaries, just loving them because they are who they are, not because they washed the dishes or picked up their room when you asked them to, but because they are who they are. God gives glory, which is really cool to me because we deserve no glory in and of ourselves. God deserves all the glory, but he gives it to us anyways. Because he is a great God and he loves us. He takes pleasure in us. We need to do the same for our kids. We need to give them glory. We need to give them praise and honor and distinction. We need to do that for the kids in our families and for the kids that are around us so that they know that they are special and unique. And we'll get to that a little bit more later. So giving glory is a tool to build as we speak favorably about them to others. And it's a weapon to combat the negativity and unrealistic cultural norms that we have grown up in. I mean, there are so many, I won't even get into it. I don't have that long. But it is a weapon. It keeps them safe from that. The last thing, withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Giving good gifts that are not always tangible. In fact, most of the things that God gives us that are amazing are not tangible. His love and his grace, his forgiveness, his salvation. Those are things we cannot put hands on. And the gifts that we give our kids need to be the same. Of course, we put a roof over their head, food in their mouths, clothes to wear, those sorts of things. But we need to not be stingy again with the good things that God has given us and give that to them. And I like how God qualifies this from those who do what is right. He definitely blesses the pants off of me even when I do what is wrong. But we need to make sure that we are appropriately giving what is good to our kids. So that is Psalm 84:11. If you have time later in the week, sit down and read the whole psalm. It's pretty amazing. And really dig into those five things. You can look up lots of scripture on all of those things that God does for us. But now to the meat and potatoes. That was just appetizers. So there are two things that... that God really impressed upon me this week that we have as a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. So just as Nehemiah told his guys to have a tool in one hand and do the work, but also have the weapon in the other to protect both themselves and those around them, we need to do that for our kids. We need to do that for ourselves, but we also need to teach these things to our kids. So the first thing that is both a tool and a weapon, and this is huge, is our identity. Kids these days are fed so many lies. They are told they're not good enough. They're told they're not pretty enough. They're told they're not skinny enough. They're not good enough in sports. They're not smart enough. They're not all of those things because our society has an unrealistic norm for what children should be nowadays. But that's not their identity. Just like the wall around Jerusalem identified it, it reminds me actually of lighthouses. How many of you know that lighthouses are all painted in different patterns and all of their lights blink in a different pattern? So that if you're out to sea in a stormy night, you can know exactly where you are just by looking at the lighthouse pattern, the pattern of the light. So just like that, just like the wall around Jerusalem and lighthouses, those are our identity. So what is it that we need to teach kids about their identity? Our true identity in Christ is our greatest protection. We need to teach kids who they are in Christ so that it is a tool to identify them to others, but it's also a giant wall around them that protects them from all those lies and yuckiness that tries to get in. So unfortunately, just like the wall in Jerusalem was torn down, and then built up and torn. It went through several tearing downs and buildings up. the wall that we have around us, that is our identity in Christ, can also get torn down. If you have lived in this world long enough, you know that you've been through this where you have doubted what Christ has said, or maybe you just didn't even know what he said. How cool would it be if our kids grew up with that foundation, biblical knowledge of what their identity in Christ is? Because what they learn when they're kids will stay with them the rest of their life. I'm not saying that their wall won't get damaged. I'm not saying that it's some magical cure. It isn't. But how many of you would have wished to have that identity, that foundation from when you were a kid? I know that I went through so many woundings because my identity in Christ was not as strong as it should have been from when I was a child. We need to teach our kids that they are loved, they are favored, they are called by name. They are unique and they are saved through Christ. Those things can never be taken away from them. They may falter a little bit as they grow older, especially in teenage years, college years, but once they have that foundation, that wall cannot be taken away. A few other things that God really impressed on me is that we need to teach our kids that they are free from fear in Christ. That is one of the greatest superpowers that we have in Christ, that we don't have to fear because he is the victor and he has already won the battle, which is just so cool that, you know, if our kids could learn that at a young age, how much stronger they would be growing up, that they have been filled with his love and that they have been given a purpose in life. So years ago, I read a story about a tribe in Africa, maybe, that when their children reached a certain age, like 9, 10, 11, that child was given a specific knowledge for the tribe that only that child knew. So the study that I read, and it was years ago, so I can't even tell you where I read it. But the study that I read was actually a study on the suicide rate and death rate within that tribe. There was virtually no suicide, and the death rate was much lower than all of the surrounding tribes. You want to know why? Those kids had a purpose, a very specific purpose that was unique to them, and they knew it. How cool would it be if we could teach our kids their purpose in Christ? We could help them learn what their calling is at a young age. How much more purpose would they have in their lives growing up if they knew what Christ had in store for them? I pray all the time that my kids will know exactly what God has for them, what he has for them to do in life. Because I want them to know that purpose and allow that God-given purpose to fuel their lives so that they know the next step they need to take. So identity, it is a huge tool to build us up, and it's a huge weapon to protect us from the world around us. Psalm 139:13 is one of my favorite psalms. I told you, I say favorite all the time. The whole Bible is my favorite, really, so I just say it about everything. All right, Psalm 139, I'm turning to it. Hold on. And this is really my prayer for all the kids in our church and all the kids everywhere, that they would know that they are favored by God. So favored, in fact, in Psalm 139:13, it says, You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. How many of our kids know that they are a marvelous creation of God? Unique, that he took the time, the God of the universe took the time to piece them together, cell by cell, so that they would be unique for him. Like, it just blows my mind. Okay, so another one of my favorite verses about identity in Christ is Ephesians 1:5. There are other verses up on the screen. You guys can look those up later. These are the two that I'm going to read. It's really hard. Now I know why you have that headset thing. It's really hard to flip through your Bible and hold the mic. Galatians, Ephesians. So just so you know, I'm singing the Bible book song in my head. That's how I know where things are in the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay. Ephesians 1:5 says this. If I can find it. Here we go. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. How cool would it be if our kids knew that God wanted them from before the beginning of the world? That it was not something he had to do. It wasn't something that he was forced into doing. It was something he wanted to do for his pleasure. And we can give that to them as a church simply by how we treat them every Sunday when they're here. We only have 52 Sundays if they come every year. But how amazing would that impact be on their lives? Okay, so that's identity. Next thing that's both a tool and a weapon is prayer. I told you we were going to get back to this. Nehemiah is an awesome guy because that's what he started with. He started on his knees and then he picked up his sword. So prayer is a huge tool to build up our kids. We can pray for them. We can love on them. We can pray that God would give them their calling and purpose early so that they know what that is. But it's also a weapon. It is our largest weapon, along with the Bible, to combat the spiritual battles that our kids are going to be in, that we're going to be in every day. So prayer is simply, we talk about this a lot upstairs, is simply a way of talking to God. It doesn't have to be long, eloquent, anything. It's just communicating with God like you'd pick up the phone and talk with your friend. So if we were in direct communication with God all the time, every day, we are built up by his truth because then he speaks to us. But if we don't talk to him, how can we know what his words are for us? So we are protected from the lies of the world because of his truth. His truth is living and active in us. His spirit is active and helps us live rightly before him. So all of our choices, obviously all of our bad choices come from us, but all of our good choices come from the Holy Spirit. And so if we are in direct communication with God, then we can use that as a tool to be edified and built up, but we can also use it as a weapon to stand for Christ spiritually. So we need to teach our kids that desire to pray. That's why we have a Sit Quiet and Listen to Jesus song every Sunday. Every Sunday the kids do that. And we are teaching them to be quiet in front of God so that he can talk to them. So there are tons of scriptures about prayer. And I'm just going to read two. The first two, actually. Matthew 7:7 says, if I was smart, I would have marked all of these and then I wouldn't have to do this. All right. Matthew 7:7 says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find it. Keep on knocking and the door will open for you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. That's prayer. That is a definition of what prayer is. Going to God and talking to him. Going to God and seeking after him and asking him. He says in his word that he will answer us. It's one of the things that I say all the time to the kids upstairs. God wants to talk to you. He wants to share his heart with you. Why else would he have created us? Why else does it say that we are his pleasure, that he wanted us? But he is a gentleman. He is not going to barge in. He's going to wait for us to come to him. And so that's why we teach our kids prayer. And that's why prayer is so important, because he is such a gentleman and will wait. So we need to go to him. And Philippians 4. Ephesians, Philippians 6-7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I tell the kids all the time, talk to God. Talk to him about anything. I talk to God when I'm getting dressed in the morning. Hey, God, I don't... Girls, you'll understand this. Guys, you probably won't. I don't know what to wear today. What do you want me to wear today? I am not kidding. It does. It's a running commentary in my head. All right, God, I really don't feel like making dinner. What are we going to make for dinner tonight? Silly things, everyday things. He wants us to talk to him about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. That is kind of the tool part. That's the edifying part. But this is the weapon part of this verse. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can ever understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So as a direct result from just talking to God, he gives us his peace, which is more powerful than anything we can ever imagine, because he is living in our hearts. That deposit that he has given us when we were saved is awoken. And then he can embody, he can be in our bodies and our minds and give us that strength and protection. So, our identity in Christ and prayer are two of the most important tools and weapons that we are given as Christians. And it is so important that our families are geared around those two truths, that we really support the families of the church with young children, but that we also support those around us that we call our families. And so we are going to help build up our kids and help protect them by praying for them. Up here on this table in front of me are the names of every child who has come through our doors in the last 2 months. Some of them were visitors, only came once. Some of them are here every week. Each of them has also their age on it, because I want you to know who you're praying for. Nehemiah 4:9 says, "But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves." Just like Pastor Sean said, Nehemiah set up guards specifically around families. And we need to be that spiritual guard around the families of our church. It takes a church to guard and protect these kids. Of course, it's the parents' job. They're the ones that are home with them. We were at a conference last year and we were both trying to remember the numbers. We get maybe 40 hours a week, or not a week, 40 hours a year with these kids, maybe. Their parents get thousands upon thousands of hours with these kids. But we can help them by standing in the gap. We can help them by praying for them and their families. And so it is the responsibility of all believers to protect the kids as they grow, to help them build those walls of identity and prayer, so that when they are old enough to be out in the world by themselves, they have that in place. And so I'm going to ask everyone in this room to come down and grab a child's name from my table and commit to praying for them. Pray that they will know their identity in Christ, that they will know their calling and their purpose. Pray that God would protect them and be with them, watch over their families, that they're guarded, that they are safe and loved. All of those things that you would pray for your own children. So we're going to call the band up. And while the band comes up, please come and grab a card, somebody that you can pray for. You can grab more than one if you want. Watch out. And pray for these kids. Pray that God would be first and foremost in their lives.
Lord, I pray as we grab these names, Lord, that you would enable us to remember to pray for the kids, Lord. Lord, that we would stand in that gap. Lord, that our prayers would provide a covering of protection. Lord, that we would lift them up in prayer. Lord, we pray not just for the children, Lord, but the families that they represent. God, I pray that you would continue to build and nurture our families, Lord, that we would realize that we must be the ministers in our home. Lord, we must be the pastors and helpers and teachers in our home. God, equip us and use us, Lord. In Jesus' name.